Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 31 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled, Is Hell Real? Part 2. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Lord Jesus, we do ask and pray that you'll be with us. And I ask and pray, oh God, that we will be able to encounter your presence. I ask and pray, oh God, that the revelation of your word would lift us up to new heights and new levels of your presence. Lord God, we know that our good works cannot contribute to your presence, but us embracing your word can and will. So give us revelation, O God, of your heart and your word and your will. Let us leave here this morning, O God, just a little bit more like you and a little bit more in agreement with heaven. Bless us this day, O God. Anoint us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Lesson 31, the scribe is a terminology that's used in Matthew chapter 13, the eighth parable. And that the parables of Matthew 13 speaks of the birthing of the church prophetically and in parables. And Matthew 13 also explains what the church will look like, what an individual will look like in the church, and what a believer will be doing at right before the end of the age. And what a believer will be doing at the end of the age, according to Matthew chapter 13, it says that we will be like a scribe. That's what the people of God will have the profile of and the behavior of, is a scribe. And I went over in the beginning of these teachings. You can go back online and see in the first, second, third, fourth teaching of this series on the scribe, what a scribe is, what a scribe does. But I remind us of that this morning, of the purpose of doing these parables and understanding parables. Parables are, there again, are stories with a spiritual revelatory meaning. And it gives us a look into the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Is that not our questions that we have this morning? God, just exactly what is your kingdom? What does it look like? There's one thing to talk about it, and there's another one to understand what it is. It's one thing to talk about it, and it's another one to experience what it is. And the reason Jesus gave these parables is because God's people, through Scripture, have tended to have a low-level experience of who God is. Can you hear that? The people of God, through the Scriptures, tend to have a low-level experience of who God and His kingdom is. So, therefore, the faith is to mature from experience to experience. In the spiritual things, you apply faith and then you have the experience. You don't have the experience, and then you apply faith. That's the way the human soul works, the human mind works. The way the human mind and soul works is that I want to, you've heard it, if I can't see it, I won't believe it. In things of the kingdom of God, we are to believe it so we can see it. What does that indicate? That indicates that God's kingdom is going on all the time, whether you can see it or not. Can you hear that? You don't have to see it to believe it. You got to believe it so you can see it, which is giving you an indicator that it's going on all the time, but we just can't see it. Amen? So we're wanting to learn how to apply faith so we can see more of what God is doing. You know, it's just a contempt on our part to say God's not moving much now. I mean, come on, somebody. Who are we to determine? I mean, that's setting ourselves up like we can see every time God moves. Who are we to determine if God's moving or not? I submit to you that God's always moving, always has been, still is, and always will be, whether I can see Him move or not. Amen? So, are we waiting on revival to come, or are we wanting to see and join revival? Well, God's always moving. It's God's heart to always revive His people. So we're not waiting on God. God's waiting on us. Amen? So it's with that true, authentic understanding of the spiritual atmosphere. Now, when we experience revival in a congregation, the only thing, it doesn't mean that God has just come. It just means we have just went. It means we have just caught up with what God's doing. There again, the human soul says, I must see it before I believe it. The ways of the Spirit is, I must believe it before I can see it. Do you have a witness in your soul and in your spirit that God's been moving all the time, whether I can see it or not? That has to be true. I mean, that's what keeps the universe here. That's what keeps the earth, the sun. That's what keeps everything moving, is because God is on the scene. And if He can hold the sun and the earth in orbit around the sun, I think He can handle a little move of His Spirit on the planet Earth that we can encounter. So it's important we get our perception correct that God is moving, and He's moving all the time. And the reason He gave us His Word is so that we would apply faith to His Word. Then it lines us up with the possibility of seeing what He's been doing all the time. It takes an incredible, a huge attitude adjustment for us to see God moving. Why? It's because the huge selfishness of mankind will keep us from seeing anything God's doing. Why? Because we want the world to revolve around us and what the earth can give and the world can give me. Called selfishness. So therefore, we judge everything we see based on our selfish perceptions. The Word of God is wanting us to consider God's perception of the world. So therefore, I can't escape the fact that hell's real. I can ask myself, surely a loving God would not create a hell. Surely a loving God would not send someone to hell. Now, believe it or not, today in the Christendom, 60-some percent of Christians do not believe in hell. That a loving God could not create a hell. Now, I'll tell you my perception or perspective on the truth of hell and heaven. Everything has, I've told you last week, a right or left or up or down or black or white. You must have them both to create the other. So therefore, everything has an equal opposite reaction. It's general physics. If you got a heaven, you got to have a hell. Right? Now, I don't like the idea either that God would send someone to hell. So I have to look at that statement. Did God send someone to hell? Well, perhaps it's an incorrect statement. What if God didn't send someone to hell? What if you chose to go to hell? So if that's the case, and if that's right, then we understand the word choosing. Choosing is the gift that God gave mankind. You could choose to be here today or not. You can choose to believe in God or not. Now, I don't know of anyone that would choose to go to hell. Do you? I can't imagine that. That somebody would choose that. My marching instructions, according to this book, is to preach and teach that there's a heaven and there's a hell. Now, the questions that we raise, would God allow somebody to go to hell? When we raise those questions, I have to say to you, I don't have an answer to all the questions. The only thing I can tell you is I've been giving marching orders from God through His Word. And our call is to be obedient to God's Word. Now, in God's Word, and I showed you last week, Jesus spoke on hell more than anyone in the Bible. The judgment, the eternal judgment of God, I don't fully understand it. As far as the whole time and eternity is concerned, I don't understand it. But do you know what? God's call on my life and your life is to be true to what He said, whether you understand it or not. If you believe something, the understanding will come. You don't understand it either before you believe it. You don't have to see it before you believe it. You don't have to understand it before you believe it. But the understanding will come, according to Matthew chapter 13, first and second parable. You know, the parable of the sower. He went out to sow the word. Some fell on wayside, stony ground, hard ground, and some fell on good ground. And it said the difference when Jesus explained that first parable of the sower, the difference in the ground was the good ground had understanding. So understanding, and when the understanding came, it gave 30, 60, 100-fold increase. So we see that the word is sown first. You believe it. You let it take root. And our faith, according to God's word, comes first. First, if you wait until you say, okay, I understand it now, so I'll believe it. Well, your understanding didn't come from heaven, because the understanding of the Spirit says the word's to be sown first in your heart. You receive it, and it says it takes root and it starts growing, and as it grows, it brings with it understanding, which brings forth a harvest of 30, 60, 100-fold increase. So, we have the great privilege and the great choice of embracing and have faith in God's Word, whether we understand it or not. So, I stand before you preaching that hell's real and hell is hot and hell is for eternity because God's Word says it. Do I understand it? Not really. I just know that I've been given marching orders from heaven, and it's right here. And I'm to be faithful to these marching orders. Is everybody with me? That's my introduction. But the reason for that introduction is because I understand people ask questions all the time about hell. What about it? I'm telling you, you don't have to understand it before you preach it. Or before you teach it. You teach it first. And ever what God wants to do with it in the end, I'm fine with, are you? The only thing I can tell you is I am going to escape it. Because I have also done what this book said, and I have asked Jesus to be in my life, to come into my heart. I don't understand that. Do you? Don't understand it, but I believe it. So therefore, that will bring an increase. Understanding comes. It's what we call revelation, anointing. Understanding comes. I'm just telling you the procedure of handling God's Word. What I've heard a lot of people say, well, Alan, I read all the time and I don't understand it. That's okay. I say, just believe it. What I don't understand it, I say, it'll come. Just read it. Believe it. But this book's over here and that book's over there. I say, it's okay. Just read it and believe it. All you got to do, read a sentence, say, Lord, I believe it. And when we believe it and exercise faith in God's Word, I don't even know everything's in this book, but I have exercised and I have chosen to believe every word in this book is God-breathed and God preserved it and put it together on some pages so a dairy farmer in the year 2017 would have the Word of God that I could read and believe. I believe that. I've already set my sights on the Word of God to be true. So the reason I make such a deal out of this is so when we get to these things that are hard to understand, we have faith and we believe it just the same. You don't have to understand it to embrace it. So with that in mind, as we move on here in this part two of the rich man and Lazarus, I began this part last week. I explained to you how the human soul, we create our thinking out of two absolutes. We create our thinking out of right and left. Whatever's in the middle, we call in the middle. Everything in the human mind, you have a bad experience. I can say, what's your worst experience in life? You can tell me now. I'll say, now what's your best experience in life? Now, everything, all of your perceptions are based off of that worst and that best. Went over this last week. In the human soul, our perceptions in life is off the worst and the best experience that we've ever had. The Word of God is asking us to go outside of those barriers of the best and the worst you've ever had. For you to go outside of your best experience in life would require faith. Right? Do you see that? To go outside your worst experience in life would take faith. Right? Understanding comes between the left and the right. Your best experience, your worst experience, in the middle is understanding. You can understand anything in between your two extremes. But when you're where you're going to apply faith is you're going to go outside of your extremes. I can't believe somebody would go to hell. That's outside my extreme. But I have to apply the same amount of faith to hell as I do to heaven. Oh, wow, isn't that something? Are you with me now? Just stick with me. I'm wanting you to be a prophetic voice in the people that you live with. To do that, you've got to understand that most of the time we don't operate in faith. We're operating out of knowledge. The prophetic moves in the realms of faith. Wisdom moves in the realms of knowledge. All right? So if you've got these two absolutes out here, we're wanting to go beyond my best experience, beyond my... You know, let me ask you this. You think of your worst experience in life. Could you comprehend that there's people on this earth that's had a worse experience than you? Yeah. I mean, there's always people who have had a much more horrendous, worse experience than you have, even though everybody's got a bad one. Did you know that? Everybody's got a bad one. But there are people that have experienced worse than you. So when you start applying faith for people that's, when you start praying for people that's had it worse than you, you have them moved over into the faith realm. Because you're asking God to invade an area that you have never experienced. Okay? Now, you're wanting to pray for somebody to be blessed. But you're asking that these people will be blessed beyond your best experience. Right? It'll take faith to be applied. So therefore, you can see why hell has to be established, because faith works in both of those realms. Now, with the rich man and Lazarus, let's move on. Is hell real was the question, and why did God create hell? Now, in Luke 16, 19 through 31, we've been reading about the rich man and Lazarus, and we'll read it once again. The rich man and Lazarus is said to be a parable. But it's never been determined if it was just a parable. It's definitely being used as a parable. But it's always been debated down through the last 2,000 years if this wasn't a true revelation of what was happening. I submit to you, I think it's both. I think it really happened, and it's used as a parable, as a story. Now, the rich man Lazarus, here it is. Let's read it right quickly to bring our minds and to focus ourselves back on this parable or this story that we're trying to get revelation of heaven, and we're trying to get revelation of what hell is. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. As you're reading in your Bible, you might want to underline Abraham's bosom. This is another terminology, Abraham's bosom, for paradise, which is in Hades. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, the rich man that is, and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Now, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, and for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Now, we see here that hell has this description. In this parable of Lazarus and the rich man, we have a description. Now, I'm going to be covering this description because this description is time sensitive. Please hear me, prophetic people. This description is time sensitive. The Apostle Paul tells us to study speaking to scribes, to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Apostle Paul gives us this idea of approaching the Scriptures, rightly dividing the Scriptures. Now, what's he speaking about? Well, in that same chapter, he speaks about times past, but now, and the ages to come. So we know that the Apostle Paul speaks about when you view the Scriptures, you view them in light of times past, but now, and ages to come, which is past, present, and future. So as we approach this idea of hell, one reason it's so confusing to people is because they're not taking into consideration past, present, and future. So as we're jumping in here, it's very important to keep that in mind. Now let's go in times past. Why was hell created? Well, we see here in Ezekiel 28, 11 through 19, and we'll read it here in just a moment. But I want to raise these questions in your mind so as we read it, you'll see it. Number one, anointed, because he was in the presence of the Anointed One. We will read in Ezekiel about Satan being the anointed cherub, or he is the anointed angel at the throne of God. Now, what's the fear? You don't have to raise your hands, but I'm sure everyone in here has felt a moment in your life that you felt anointed from God. In other words, what you're saying is not really coming from in yourself, but you feel a boldness and the words to say what you need to say. That's called anointing from God. The greatest problem with experiencing anointing is pride. When you are close to the Anointed One, he will make you look better than you really are. Somebody say amen. I call the anointing God's spiritual makeup. He makes you look better than you really are. Why? Because the anointing is upon you. You see, people will run into the glory before they run into you. Say glory. If they run into you first, they'll never get to the glory. So when we're anointed, people will look at you and say, wow, that was incredible. Y'all have heard me say it time after time. I hope what I'm teaching and preaching makes some sense. But if you would, always thank the Lord if there's anything good in it. I've asked people not to even say anything. I mean, I know it's kind and nice. Say, well, Alan, it's a good job or whatever, and I appreciate that. But I have a great fear down within me, and this is what it is. If I stand before you, if there's anything anointed about what I say, thanks be to God, because I trust me. If you knew me personally and walked with me for 30 or 60 days, you would change your mind. And I'd just soon you not change your mind. So let's give the glory to the one who is the glory. There's nobody in this room that all of us wouldn't get tired of each other pretty quick. So the anointing makes us look better than we really are. I have the incredible privilege of standing up here telling y'all about the wonderful, great, and precious Father God. That is such a privilege. It scares me every time I speak, but I wouldn't take anything for it. Because I get to talk to you about God, about who He is, what He's done. And if any anointing comes, it's so you can experience the anointing of God through His Word. The Anointed One. What happened to Satan? He felt a little anointing, And he thought it was him. It's not him. Some of y'all I know, probably half of you heard me say this before, but maybe a few of you haven't. If I'm a dairy farmer, if you come to my farm, and if you walk into my milk barn, there's a certain aroma in my milk barn. Now you'll say, well, that's not too bad. Yeah, I can smell those cows. That's not too bad. Well, if someone is a great friend of yours, is in the car waiting on you, and you leave my barn and you go get in the car and leave, your great friend's going to say, oh, you smell like a cow. Now, you're not going to notice it because you've been in there. But the person that's with you will. Now, just because you smell like a cow, does that mean you're a cow? No. This means you smell like one. That's the way the anointing is. Just because you have the anointing doesn't mean you're God. This means you've been hanging around him and you took on his smell. That's all. Just hope somebody doesn't say, ooh. Right? So to hang out with God means we can take on the aroma of him, of his son. So Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the aroma of heaven. Can you see it? It's not, we're not heaven, but we've been hanging around heaven, so we got the glory of heaven. Glory. Hallelujah. In that glory is the power of God. So, what happened to Satan? Well, he was close to the anointed one. And the anointing makes you look better than you really are. So what we have to deal with as Christians in the presence of God is pride. It's just pride. You think you are something. You think you are somebody. I'm 64 years old and I've been around long enough to have pride and get over it, and to have pride and get over it, and have pride until you're so embarrassed you don't want it anymore. Anybody had that one? I don't want anything to do with it. I want to declare God's anointing in his presence. But I don't want an ounce of credit for it because I'm the privileged one. I'm the one that can say and talk about the anointing of God. And it ain't me and it ain't you. But it is him. Now that's not so much about me having pride as it is and me giving God the glory. Because where you give the glory is where the power of the anointing comes. It's not that I don't want a thank you, or it's not that I don't want the pride. That's not the issue. The issue is the glory is the power of God. Now, I can't make the power of God come, but I can stop it. I can't make it come, but I can stop it. I can stop it in my life. I can be a hindrance through my pride. So therefore, God was at home in heaven. The anointed cherub, Lucifer, had to make another home. Verse 17 we'll see of Ezekiel. We find out that pride entered into his heart and corrupted his wisdom. He then turned into an antichrist. Uh-oh. Anytime pride is in your heart, you turn into an antichrist. Say, Alan, that's good preaching. That's just the way it is. So why is pride an issue? Because we become something that's anti or against Christ. That is huge. Now, let's look at it in verse 11. Here's the way it reads. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentations for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the oxen, the jasper, the sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed. You see it? You were the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you, speaking God. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Now, you see up there it says, till iniquity was found in you by the abundance of your trading. You see that? Other places in the scriptures, it speaks about fiery darts of the enemy. The Hebrew-Greek terminology there, these fiery darts are trading and trafficking. So what is Lucifer or Satan trading and trafficking? Words. Darts from the enemy are words. He trades and he traffics and maneuvers words. That's what Lucifer, name changed to Satan, was doing. He was gossiping, backbiting, communicating things on the angels in heaven to cause disruption. The reason in the New Testament calls him the accuser of the brethren. You can say, well, Alan, I'm just telling the truth on somebody. You need to know. Well, why is it when I need to know the truth on somebody, I leave the conversation slimed? Somebody tell me. We don't need to know all truth on everybody. I pray to God you'll never know all the truth of Alan Smith. Yeah, you too. What if God had something, gizmo you could put up here on our hearts and we could flash all of our hearts on the overhead for everybody to see? Would you like that truth? Scary, uh-huh. What Satan did in heaven was he trafficked and communicated. He talked, he gossiped, he backbited on the angels in heaven. He caused a big disturbance, and God cast him out of heaven. It was all over the anointing. It was all over the beauty of the presence of God. Until this church can handle the anointing and not touch it, we won't get to experience it, I pray. That's right. I pray we'll never be able to experience an all-out outpouring of the presence of God. If God knows our hearts, if we'll touch it. God, don't let it happen, is our prayer. But let us prepare our hearts to receive such a revelation from God. Because we know who the Anointed One is. And not a person in this church is it. There's no super apostle, prophet, elders, teachers in this church. There's just a bunch of sinners saved by the grace of God that are now seen as the children of God. because of what He's done for us. No super Christians here. Everybody read my lips. There's just a super Savior, and His name's Jesus. It's for that reason we congregate together, and we worship God, because we know the hell we've been saved from and the heaven we're going to, and we're not going to forget it. Then we moved on. The Scripture ended up with this about Satan. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the inquiring of your what? Trading. There it is again. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. You say, well, Alan, what does that mean? I can tell you, I don't really know. But it kind of scares the bejeebies out of me. Now, Satan had a plan. He said, okay, God, let me tell you what I think about it. Here's what he said. He went on to give the description, Isaiah did, of Satan's plan. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground. You who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the further sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's what his plan was, to take over. Satan devised an organized plan to overthrow the throne of God. Satan says he is going to take over three thrones. Now listen to me. Even though Jesus is in your heart today and in the throne of your heart, Satan is still trying to throw him off and take his place. Can you hear me, somebody? Why do we not want pride in our hearts? Because it's a place for Satan to rule and reign. Three thrones, the stars of God, which is stars or angels, Mount of the Congregation, is the Mount of Olives. It is the place where God sat in Job 1, 6 through 12. He said he's going to ascend above the clouds. This is where God's throne sits and where he is worshipped. Can you see it? Now, in Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 16, God said, okay, we're going to stop. This is enough. God said, I've had it. I'm done with it. We're going to stop. Says this in Ezekiel chapter 28. The prophet said, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. God said, stop. God stopped the flow of rebellion. So here we had Lucifer in heaven. He's a gossiping. He's a backbite. Can you listen? What always destroys a church is gossiping and backbite. It's internal yapping. It always destroys a church. Same thing Lucifer did in heaven. I submit to you, could gossiping and backbiting be from Lucifer? Yes. Can we all be a part of it? Yes. Do we all need to be aware of it and say, well, if I have been, God, I repent. I don't want to be anymore. You see, the battle is you're saying, but nobody knows what they're doing. But where do you think God's at? Come on, somebody. If you see something somebody shouldn't be doing, do you really believe prayer's more powerful or not? You pray for them. That's what you do. Well, Alan, I got to tell somebody. Well, that's right. Tell God. That's right. He's good at it. He's good at changing people, too. If he can change you from a non-believer to believer, he can change the rest of it. That's if you believe it. And it went on to say this in Isaiah 14:15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit, it says. So God, we see we had this rebellion. God said, okay, we're going to stop it. Enough's enough. He cast him down to this place we see is called hell. Now, I told you, past, present, and future. Hell and times past. Let's see what the psalmist David said about it. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick, alive, into where? Into hell. This is in Psalms. David speaking about hell. Was David aware of hell? The answer is yes. Said this in Proverbs 15. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell where? Beneath. Is hell real? Well, the Bible gives testimony that it's real. Am I trying to scare you? I'm not trying to do anything, but just to tell you it's real. Ezekiel 31 says this, I made the nations to shake at the sound of his fall. Whose fall? Lucifer's fall. When I cast him down to hell with them that descended into the pit. So here we see, we got this place called hell. It's called a pit. I hate to leave you right here on the edge of the pit till next week. Can you hang on with your fingertips? Jonah 1:17 says this. Y'all know about Jonah and the whale? You know, Jonah died, or it says he was in the belly of the whale how long? Right. What happened to him? He actually died. He didn't live in the belly of the whale, in the wet belly. He died. He's a type of Christ. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish how long? 3 days and three nights. How long did Jesus go down into the pits of hell? 3 days, three nights. Where did David expect to go when he died, according to Psalm 16? Verse 3, but to the saints that are in the earth. Verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul where? In hell. This is David. Now, you've got to get this in your mind. I'm speaking about hell in times past. Are you with me? In times past. Now, there's been something changed here. There's been some thundering. There's been some rolling. In times past, where did people go when they died? Everybody went to hell before the cross. Listen to me, church. Everybody went to hell before the cross. The deal is hell is in two parts. It's in the Bible. Are you interested in seeing it next week? It's in the Bible. Hell's in two parts before the cross. Listen, you remember the scripture where Jesus took the keys of death, hell, and the grave? Remember that scripture? He went down to let loose those that were captive, to let them out. Jesus took those keys of the kingdom of God. He went down to one part of hell. We'll cover it next week. And he unlocked and set some people free. It's in your Bible, and you need to know it. Are you with me? The anointing is God. If we hang out with God this morning, I would that you'd leave this place, walked into your place of eating to Walmart, and people would say, wow, you smell like God. Wow, you've been around something that's not from this earth. that you got a glow about you. Listen, church, I'm not saying something that's in the sweet by and by. I'm telling you something that can happen in the nasty now and now. It's called the glory of God. Come on, church. We've got to get with it. Can you hear me? We got to get with it. We got to get with it. The kingdom of God is real. The kingdom of God is powerful. The kingdom of God has an aroma. And it's to be on His people. Will you have faith? Believe it. I promise you, 100 years from now, we're in heaven. You're going to run up to me and say, Alan, I believe you. It was right. The glory of God. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love you. We ask and pray, O God. We ask and pray, O God, that no one goes to hell. Dear God, anybody that we encounter, I pray, O God, that the aroma, the anointing, the glory, the power of God will be on your people this day. Let us worship you, O God. Be with us, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.